Our Bible reading this morning is from chapter 5 of Isaiah, commencing at verse 1. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, but judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word that shows us you and your character. Help us see that clearly today, and help us to feel the weight of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Preheat the oven. It's the first step in so many recipes. You want to make brownies? Preheat the oven. Having lasagna for dinner? Preheat the oven. Maybe a Sunday roast? Preheat the oven. So many recipes start with that simple first step. Preheat the oven. But if I want to enjoy some tasty brownies, then only preheating the oven, well, that won't work. It's the first step, but it's not the only step. You know, there's not going to be any chocolate, gooey, fudge brownies for our mega morning tea if all I did was preheat the oven. You start with step one, but it's not the only step you take. And that idea is going to be important for us this morning as we come to Isaiah chapter 5. Because in it, God begins to outline step one of his plan. Over the past 2 weeks, Bryson has started us off in the book of Isaiah. And we've been looking at the overture of the book, where we were introduced to God's big plan to punish rebels and purify the repentant. Last week, we sort of fast-forwarded into time to see where the plan is all headed towards. Well, this week, we come back to Isaiah's time to see how it all is all going to begin. Chapter 5 is the end of the overture that describes the beginning of God's plan. And what we heard in our reading was Isaiah's song. And then what follows in the rest of the chapter is an explanation for that song. And we're going to look at both because they're going to tell us about step one of God's plan. So let's preheat the ovens and see what is this step one of the plan, starting with the song of Isaiah. Have a look with me at chapter 5, verse 1. He writes, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest wines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Chapter 5 opens up with Isaiah singing a song about the Lord's vineyard. And it's a beautiful vineyard, planted on a hillside with fertile soil, filled with the best kinds of grapevines, with all the best fittings to make it the ultimate vineyard, the envy of the world. Of course, we've got no shortage of vineyards in our region for reference, do we? You know, a short drive to Orange or Mudgee, and you get a glimpse of that kind of flowing hillside, the beautiful vineyards, just like what Isaiah is singing about here. Maybe you've seen one before. But all is not as it seems in the vineyard of the Lord. Did you see what it said at the end of verse 2? Where the Lord looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. And again in verse 4, when I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? This beautiful vineyard that was set up in all the right ways and had all the best conditions, it is yielding bad fruit. And can you hear the heartbreak in the song? The disappointment at what has happened. The Lord walks the vines and finds no good grapes, crying out, "What more could I have done?" And so what will the Lord do in response to this? Well, verse 5 tells us, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it." Oh dear. We start to see the consequences of this vineyard producing bad fruit. Now it faces ruin. Hedges destroyed, walls trampled, the beautiful vineyard turned into a wasteland. And what started as a beautiful love song turns into a dramatic breakup song. Something that Taylor Swift might sing, perhaps. You know, singing about the disappointment that comes when something was supposed to be beautiful turning sour. A song of heartbreak over what could have been but isn't. A song of consequence for sinful behavior. And that's where the song ends, because that's step one of God's big plan. He's going to bring punishment on the sin of his people. And we don't have to guess what all these metaphors mean. Isaiah tells us in verse 7. He says, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. He looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard only cries of distress." Isaiah's song describes the pain that God felt as Judah turned away from him, a people he planted and provided for. But when he went looking for good, when he went looking for what was right, he found injustice, bloodshed, and distress. He found bad fruit. And that kind of ongoing evil, well, that has consequences. God's not just going to stand by while all that's happening, while something that's supposed to be beautiful rots away. And that's step one of the plan, to stop the bad fruit from continuing. And the rest of the chapter goes on to explain the why and the how behind step one of God's plan. It's not blind rage or God having a tantrum. No, the explanation of the rest of the chapter shows us that. Let's have a look. You see, things had gotten really bad in Judah. And so Isaiah now describes some of the bad fruit that was present among them. He gives 6 examples of the sin that can be found in Judah. And the passage starts each one of them using the word woe. The first example of bad fruit is there in verse 8. He says, "Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left and you live alone in the land." It seems that the rich people of Judah had begun to hoard land for themselves, buying up properties and building mansions. They left the poor behind. taking advantage of those with less, focusing only on themselves. But the list rolls on. Five more woes, gathering speed as the chapter goes on. Verse 11, woe to those who rise early in the morning and run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. Judah had a culture of drunken parties and alcoholic lifestyles, completely disregarding the law. Number 3, verse 18, woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness as with cart ropes, to those who say, let God hurry, let him hasten his work so that we may see it. They're acting in arrogance, defiance of God, trying to make the God of all creation perform for them and keep with their personal schedules. Still another woe in verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, getting their moral compass completely the wrong way around. They've redefined right and wrong, dressed up what they knew to be evil and renamed it good. The arrogance to think that they know better than God. And there's more of that pride in verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. And then the sixth example of bad fruit comes in verse 22, straight after, the perversion of justice. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, but deny justice to the innocent. Now, I know we've moved through those verses really quickly, but can you get a picture of why this vineyard was so disappointing? Judah has well and truly turned their backs on the Lord, doing the very opposite of obeying his word, and looking a whole lot like the nations that they were supposed to be a light to. Greedy, drunk, arrogant, perverse, unjust and evil. Pretty horrible way to be described. And we're meant to feel the weight of how bad things had become. Judah, they'd become rotten to the core. And rotten fruit has to be dealt with. You know, Jess and I moved into a new house last year, and it's got all these beautiful fruit trees. Apple trees, pear trees, nectarines, a raspberry. It's amazing. They're beautiful. And over the summer, there was so much fruit, we couldn't keep up. As much as we ate it or gave it away to people, there was still some that fell on the ground. And if we weren't fast enough to pick them up, well, they went rotten. And you know what rotten fruit's like, don't you? Ugh. Squishy, slimy, stinky. That's what Judah had become. Because sin just makes a mess. Like the rotten fruit in the garden, stinky, slimy, no good for anything. And so that's why, to God, sin has no place in the lives of his people. If Judah were going to be a light to the nations, well, they had to be different. They had to be holy. They had to act in a way that reflected the holy God that they worshipped. And sin has the same effect today. It just makes a mess of our relationship with God and with others, and it prevents us from showing people what God is really like. You see, the God of this chapter is the same God that we trust in today. And even though we are not Judah, and we live in a different time, God's attitude towards sin, well, that hasn't changed. In fact, because we've now been forgiven in Christ and made God's own children, well, our attitude to sin ought to match our Heavenly Father's attitude towards sin. And so if he takes sin seriously, well, then as his children, so should we. So let's not stand for the blatant mistreatment of others, but seek always to do good, Let's not use our power or position to take advantage of others, but humbly serve each other. Let's not use our words to cut people down, but build one another up in love. Let's not be tempted into the greed that our world offers, but be self-controlled, even generous. And let's not try and justify what we know to be wrong by calling it right. Let's go to great lengths as God's children to keep bad fruit from our lives. Because we were created and redeemed to be a beautiful vineyard, one in which the Lord could walk through and find ripe and rich fruit that is good. But because God takes sin so seriously, he has to do something about it. What do you do with rotten fruit? Well, it has to be cleaned up and thrown away. And so back in the book of Isaiah, step one of God's plan is to deal with all the bad fruit through judgment and exile. And that's where the explanation goes next. God is going to clean up this bad fruit in Judah. And if the ending of the song is anything to go by, well, things were not looking good for the people of Judah. Remember in that song? Said he would turn the vineyard into a wasteland. And in the second half of the chapter, we start to see the consequences for Judah's bad fruit. And it's made obvious by another repeated word, the therefore mixed in with all the woes. You can see it in verse 13, therefore my people will go into exile for their lack of understanding. And again in verse 25, therefore the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. God is bringing judgment upon Judah for all those woes that we heard before. They have rejected God and hated his word, and now they face the consequences for that. And look, maybe you've never thought of God as someone whose anger burns, who would strike people down. Maybe your idea of God is gentle, kind, loving God who's slow to anger. And he certainly is those things. But if you feel his actions here are an overreaction, well, then perhaps we haven't fully understood how rotten Judah is or how serious sin is. God's created them to be his people, his representations to the nations, and then they go and live like that? God cannot let it stand. And look, we've actually seen lots of examples of this kind of action in the past few weeks. McDonald's, Coca-Cola, Starbucks, they've all suspended business operations in Russia. Macca's have closed all 850 stores, saying that they cannot ignore what's happening in Ukraine. Now, whatever you might think of them, these major corporations decided to take decisive action in the face of evil behavior, disrupting the status quo so that people see you can't go planning violence and then come home and eat a Big Mac. And that's like what God is doing here. He's taking decisive action in the face of evil behavior in Judah, disrupting the status quo so that Judah sees they can't go on being greedy and arrogant while claiming to be God's chosen nation. The Lord does not want his name to be associated with that kind of horror, because he takes sin very seriously. And so he's going to bring judgment. He's sending Judah into exile. And we see that described in the closing verses of the chapter. Have a look at verse 26. It says, He lifts up a banner to the distant nations. He whistles at those at the end of the earth. Here they come, swiftly and speedily. Step one of God's plan is punishment on sin. He's calling a foreign nation to come and turn his vineyard into a wasteland. Although at this stage, we're not actually told much more than that. We don't know who the nation's going to be. But remember, this is just the prelude, the overture. We're actually going to get more exact details as the book unfolds. But what's clear is that it'll be a scary day for God's people. The final words of the chapter end with a bleak picture of how Judah will be overwhelmed. Verse 30. In that day, they will roar over it like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks at the land, there's only darkness and distress. Even the sun will be darkened by clouds. This dark day in Judah's history is approaching. And we're going to hear more about it in the weeks to come. But the meaning behind Isaiah's breakup song, it's sad and it's scary. God's bringing consequences for the bad fruit Judah is producing. And that's the first part of his plan, to deal with Judah's sin. The bad fruit had to be punished and swept away. Isaiah 5 gives us a picture of how seriously God takes sin. But remember, that was only step one. Judgment is not the final word. Isaiah still has 61 chapters to go. And God has a wonderful plan for replanting and even expanding his vineyard. But he also has a plan for how to stop what has happened to Judah from just repeating itself over and over again. Sending Judah into exile, that was not the end for Judah or for us. An even more dramatic day was coming, long after that army invaded. God had to do away with sin once and for all. But this time, instead of making us face the consequences or sending an army to destroy us, God did something even more astonishing. God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to face up to that judgment in our place. Jesus of Nazareth, God's own Son, hung upon a cross, facing up to the Lord's burning anger. Not because of what he'd done, because of what we've done. A day of darkness and distress. A day when the sun was darkened by clouds. A day to clean away the bad fruit of this world. Because that's how seriously God takes sin. The only way to properly deal with sin was for God to take it on himself and to experience that excruciating death. And so that's what he did. The Lord went to an extreme length because of how heartbreaking our sin is. Please don't underestimate the pain of evil and the weight of our sin that needed to be punished at the cross. And for Christians, well, we now have the privilege of living on the other side of that day in history, where our sins can be forgiven. Our relationship with God can be restored. Jesus, he's taken the punishment for sin so that we don't have to. We can now be even called children of God. How good is it that step one was not the end of the plan? Judgment was not the final word. Forgiveness can be ours in Christ. But don't let that day be for nothing. I mean, let's not walk out of this building comfortable with any kind of bad fruit in our lives. Isaiah 5 shows us just how seriously God takes sin. The cross of Christ shows us just how seriously God takes sin. And so as his children, Well, let's take sin seriously too, and do whatever we can to clean that bad fruit from our lives. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you that judgment was not the final word. Lord, we see in your word today just how seriously you take sin, and we see that all the more clearly in the cross. Help us to feel the weight of that, but also, Lord, help us to feel the delight in knowing that we can be forgiven because you took the judgment on yourself in our place. Father, thank you for that. Thank you that your judgment was not the final word, that we can be forgiven in Christ. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.